Today we are continuing on in the book of Matthew, chapter 27. And we will begin by reading from verse 1 to 26. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who was called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Then Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So we are here in chapter 27 of Matthew, precluding this was the night of the Passover. The Passover was instituted in the time of Exodus, the time of Moses, and we'll recall that it was the time when the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he instituted a feast that is known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they remember this transitioning from the bondage of Egypt into the wilderness and eventually Canaan. So this is the setting for which Jesus is being betrayed. Remember last week, the religious trial occurred with the chief priests at the high priest's house, at Caiaphas' high priest at his house. And they asked him if he was the Son of God, which he said, it is as you said. And they said that was blasphemy, so they said he is deserving of his death. Now, this is the time that they were waiting for. They all throughout Matthew, they had been wanting to see how they could trip Jesus up in his talk, turn him against the multitudes and against the Roman government. and they wanted to get rid of him. So that has happened over the night of the Passover, which was a huge no-no in the religious world at this time, because it was the Passover, and you were supposed to be at home preparing a lamb for the Passover and eating it throughout the night. And Exodus says that if there was anything left at the end of that night, it was to be burned. And so through this night that Jesus, as we know, the Passover lamb is being tried. And he is convicted by his own people of claiming to be equal with God and blasphemy. I had a few questions of my own in terms of this chapter. They mostly center around who these people are. Like, who are these chief priests? Who are the elders? Who are these people that delivered or that rejected Jesus? The Bible says that Jesus came unto his own received him not. And as the church, as believers, we're not Jews. We don't know too much about the Jewish religion. But if Jesus came to them, why didn't they receive him? And so in this passage, we look at a few different people who were involved in Jesus' betrayal, in his being condemned to death, and his being tried. And those people, as it says in verse 1, were the chief priests, who we know in the previous chapter that Judas was the one that came to them and sought what he could get for them if he betrayed Jesus. And they were the ones that sent out their dispatchment of troops to get Jesus, and that brought him before the high priest. So who are these chief priests and elders of the people? Well, they're also known as the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin. And they are basically the Jewish Supreme Court, which was basically the high priest. And he resided over, as Steve mentioned last week, a group of people who were about 70 of them. And they were mostly Pharisees and Sadducees. So these Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priest, they plotted against Jesus. And this isn't the first time that they plotted against him. Which we'll get at later. But as a background, I wanted to bring more understanding to who these people are again. So who are these Pharisees and the Sadducees? This Sanhedrin that did not accept Jesus. I'm not sure how familiar you are with the political history and the setting of the New Testament, but I did a little digging to make it make more sense to myself. The time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was about 400 silenced years. And during those 400 years, it was the end of the prophets, and then all of a sudden we're here in Matthew with Jesus. So what happened between those in that 400 years? Well, during that time, there was a lot of stuff that happened historically in Palestine. Primarily with Alexander the Great. And he came and he conquered the whole known world in about 300 BC. So about 300 years before Christ, the Greeks took over the known world at the time, including Palestine. Alexander died in about around 200 BC. He divided his kingdom between his generals, and the two areas around Palestine are the two areas that we're mostly concerned with. And the lower area of Palestine was Egypt, and that kingdom was of the Ptolemies. Now, this Greek general of Alexander. And then to the north of Palestine was the Syrians, or the Seleucids. And they were both Greeks, and they basically fought between who was going to be controlling Palestine. So Palestine was in the middle, and there were a neutral ground between these two areas. The Ptolemies, they were in control of Palestine, basically, up until about 200 years before. During this time, the Greek Old Testament was translated, or the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek. So there's this Greek culture that has influenced Palestine. And they came in and they took over the priesthood. They basically sold it to the highest bidder. And there was a division between the Jews of people that were for these Syrians or people that were for the Egyptians, these two areas. And the Greeks, they ransacked the temple, and they did a lot of things that the Jews hated. They outlawed Judaism, circumcision, ransacked the temple. They put up a statue of Zeus in the temple, and eventually the Jews rebelled. And some of you may have heard of the Maccabees. Now, this was a period of rebellion to the Greeks. And the reason why I'm explaining all this is because this is how the Pharisees and the Sadducees came about. This Maccabean revolt divided the Jews even further. Those that resisted the Greek culture, which was called Hellenism, those that resisted that culture were basically the most religious people that stood their ground. And those are the Pharisees. The separate ones that have basically stood for what they believe in their faith in Judaism. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were ones that succumbed to the culture of the Greeks. And so that's why there's this division. They hated each other because the religiously minded people that maintained Judaism were the Pharisees, and the people that they felt rejected it and let in the influence of the Greek culture were the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were tied to the culture, and therefore the governments, which was the Greek government. So they were also involved in who was the high priest. And so the priesthood at that time was no longer of the tribe of Levi and the descendants all the way down. It was basically whoever paid the highest tribute to these Sadducees would be the high priest. So these chief priests and elders, this basically the Sanhedrin, this court, were made up of these Pharisees and Sadducees who hated each other. But throughout the book of Matthew, we see that they have come together to oppose Jesus. So that is kind of the who we're looking at in terms of who were the ones that were the main influence in bringing Jesus to this trial. So they plotted against him. As soon as he came on the scene, he was this man from Nazareth, this carpenter, who the multitudes loved because he did signs, he did miracles. And something that comes out, and I asked the question, when they seen Jesus, why didn't they recognize him as the Messiah? I mean, wasn't his coming prophesied in the whole Old Testament? Well, yes, it was. And these chief priests, the Sanhedrin, knew that, because in the first chapter of Matthew, when Herod was looking for this self-proclaimed king of the Jews as a baby to kill him, he asked the scribes and the Pharisees. And they said, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he's going to be a ruler and shepherd of the nation of Israel. So they had in their mind that there was going to be a political deliverer for them that was going to deliver them from their bondage to the Greeks. And, well, at this time, to the Romans. The Roman influence came in within 100 years before Christ. So they plotted against Jesus to bring him to death. The first reference, the first time that the Pharisees, they plotted against Jesus, was in chapter 12, when Jesus went into the synagogue and he healed a man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. And then Jesus said, "What man among you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he healed the man's hand. And then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So the Pharisees, there was about 6,000 of them at the time of Jesus, but only the select few of them that were part of the Sanhedrin. So no doubt, these Pharisees reported back to the Sanhedrin group. And when Jesus started doing miracles and when the people started following him, because it says throughout Matthew that he went throughout all their regions, teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing many diseases and sicknesses, and the people... They glorified God through him. And they were concerned about this man, Jesus, because in their eyes, they were the only ones that could be practicing their religion. They were the keepers of the law, not only of the Ten Commandments, but of the oral law that they came up with. They basically nailed the law down to a T and really expounded upon it. They defined what work was on the Sabbath. For instance, you could carry no more oil than you could put on the smallest member of your body, which they said was your baby toe. So they wrote volumes and volumes and volumes of this added law, which is the oral law of the scribes or oral law of the Pharisees. And they followed this and they practiced it. And so religion wasn't really accessible to people that didn't practice it, the people that didn't adhere to the law, which in their eyes was, you know, the poor people and people that weren't trained in what the law was. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he was teaching with authority, the people recognized that. And they seen him, you know, who is this man from Nazareth that is teaching with such authority? He's not trained. Why are they following him? And so they sought to stop this guy from preaching and teaching, and they tried to trip him up in his words and try to trip him up in his teaching. So the Pharisees plotted against him, and also the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, so the Jewish Supreme Court, and they plotted in chapter 21, Verse 45. Jesus was speaking to them about the parable of the wicked vine dressers, and he said to them at the end of that parable that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking of them, and they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So they plotted against him. They wanted to bring him down because he was this influence among the people. So, verse 2, they bound him, they led him away, delivered him to Pilate. Pilate was the governor of that area of the time. And normally there were descendants of Palestine that were the Roman representatives and that ruled that area. One of them did a few bad things, and he was expelled, banished, and so they put this their own Roman governor in there, and this was this Pontius Pilate. So, and then we come to verse 3, which talks about Judas, which is interesting because none of the other Gospels talk about Judas and him coming back to the temple and giving them back this money. I thought that maybe Matthew talks about this because Matthew himself was a tax collector, and Judas was the guy who had the bag with the disciples. He kept track of the money. So maybe Matthew and Judas, they kind of had that common ground together. So maybe he had a heart for Judas, and so he mentions this. So why did Judas betray the Lord Jesus? Why would one of his own disciples betray this man who was doing so many miracles and wonders among the people? Well, maybe it was when the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to suffer many things from the chief priests and the Pharisees and be delivered up and killed. Basically, he was saying that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. Perhaps Judas had it in his mind that, like many other people, perhaps this guy is going to be the one that's going to deliver us from the government that's controlling us. And maybe when Jesus said that he was going to go up and die, maybe he started to doubt in Jesus as this figure of the deliverer from the Roman rule. But maybe with that in mind, he wanted a little bit more, and he seen an opportunity to make a little cash. So we see in chapter 26 that he went to the chief priests and asked what they were willing to give him. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver, which we know was the price of a slave. So that's what they thought Jesus was worth. The Pharisees actually, the chief priests, they were actually not planning to grab Jesus until after this Feast of the Unleavened Bread, until after the Passover, because they didn't want to get the people all riled up. But when this opportunity presented itself, they kind of had to speed things up ahead of schedule. So he's betrayed by Judas. But Judas, he was actually watching the trial throughout the whole night, because it says that he seen that he had been betrayed. So he was actually present the past night, watching the high priests and the Jewish Supreme Court trial Jesus at Caiaphas' house. And I'm not sure what he thought when he decided to betray Jesus. What did he think they were going to do to him? Maybe he didn't think that they were going to go this far, because once he's seen that, all right, let's kill this man, maybe at that point he was like, whoa, I didn't expect it to go this far. Who knows? But anyway, he felt guilty. He felt remorse. So he brought back this money. And he came back to these chief priests, to this court, and he says that I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. So he recognizes that Jesus is innocent and that He is the result. He is the reason why this innocent man is going to be killed. So he feels guilty. But it's not a guilt that leads him to repentance, as 1 Corinthians says, but a sorrow that leads to death. So he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple. After the chief priests basically let him hang out to dry, they said, Jesus said he's betrayed, and then they said, what is that to us? Why do we care? We're getting what we want, and you suffer your own consequences. So they said, you see to it, you're on your own. And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he went out and hung himself. So they took this silver, and they fulfilled a prophecy by Jeremiah, and bought a piece of land where they would bury strangers in. So then we come to verse 11. Jesus is taken to Pilate. They weren't allowed to stone anybody. They weren't allowed to kill anybody themselves. That was taken away from them a few years earlier. So that's why they're taking him to Pilate, so that they can kill him. So they bring him to Pilate, and Pilate asks him if he is the king of the Jews. Now, I would imagine that Pilate wasn't too concerned with Jesus as this political figure being the man to lead the whole nation of Israel against a rebellion against his government. The reason I say that is because there were lots of people that were rebellious against the Roman government, and that led insurrections against the government. But nonetheless, they bring him to, he asks him if he's actually the king of the Jews, and this political guy that's going to lead the whole nation into an uprising. And Jesus says, it is as you say. And while he's being accused by them, he answered nothing. And with that comment, I thought of the verse in Isaiah 53, that is, a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And in Matthew 9:35, Jesus was teaching. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, like sheep having no shepherd. So here is the Lamb of God that is being silent before those that are going to be killing him. Pilate asks him, do you not hear how many things I testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. What are these things that they testify? What are the things that they brought and accused Jesus with? Well, Luke tells us in Luke 23 that Jesus was a disturber of the peace, that he forbid to pay taxes, and that he claimed to be the Christ. Now, two of those things are true. He did disturb the peace. He did cause there to be a little bit of turmoil in the nation, amongst the people, and he did claim to be God. But he didn't forbid to pay taxes. And this was one thing that the Pharisees tried to trip him up in chapter 17 and in chapter 22. But in chapter 17, Jesus pays his taxes. by sending Simon to get some money out of the fish's mouth. And in 22 is when the Pharisees asked him, and Mark tells us that the Pharisees and Herodians came up to Jesus and asked them if it was lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar, yes or no. And Jesus, they were asking him this with the Herodians present, who were a group of soldiers governed by the Romans to protect, to silence insurrectionists or people that were political activists. And so if Jesus said no, it wasn't lawful to pay taxes, they would take him right away. But if he said yes, it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, the Jewish nationalists that were against Rome and that hated paying taxes to Rome, they would immediately be against Jesus, and the Pharisees would no longer be hindered, and they would scoop Jesus right up and take him away. And Jesus would not have any more collateral with the people. But he silenced them by saying, give unto Caesar what's Caesar's and give unto God what's God's. He didn't say yes, he didn't say no. And so they brought these accusations before Pilate that were 100% opposite of what actually happened. But they wanted him gone. And in terms of that, ironically, they were wanting to exchange Jesus for somebody that was claiming to be a political activist for somebody that was actually a political activist, Barabbas. He was a political revolutionary. So they gathered together, and the chief priests, they convinced the multitude that Jesus was to go, and they wanted Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with Jesus, who was called the Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, let him be crucified. So he released them to Barabbas. And as was customary, before somebody was to be punished, they scourged Jesus, and they delivered him to be crucified. So in this little chapter, there are a lot of things that are going on politically in the nation of Israel. And maybe these answers have helped you with some thoughts in terms of why these people rejected Jesus. It made things a little bit more clearer for me in terms of the scene onto which Jesus came and how he was rejected, and why he was rejected. And I was also reminded of Hebrews chapter 10. If you turn with me there in closing. In terms of answering the question, what did he come to do? He obviously didn't come to do what they had expected the Messiah to do. But he came to take away the first, that he may establish the second, as it says in verse 9 of chapter 10. Verse 8 says, sacrifice and offering. Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But he said, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, they may establish the second. What he's taking away is the first, the covenant, for the first covenant that God had with the nation of Israel. And the first is basically all the New Testament, the purpose of the law that God gave to Israel was a picture of what was to come. And the temple was a picture of what was to come. It was a shadow. And Jesus even told the Pharisees this. But he came that he might take away what they had instituted, and that he might establish the second, being he's going to give himself as an offering for sin. Even the first verse of Matthew says that, "Behold, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, or the Son of David and the Son of Abraham." The Son of David alluded to the fact that he was the descendant of David to be the Messiah, the rightful heir, the king to the kingdom of Israel. And the Son of Abraham, alluding to the fact of being a sacrifice. And he came to abolish all of that and to bring us into his family. And the first mention of the church is in Matthew 16, where Jesus asks Peter who he is, or who the Son of Man is, or who is the Christ. And Peter said that he is the Son of God. And then Jesus said, "Rightly you have said, and you are Peter, the rock on whom I will build this church." And that was told to Peter in the way up in the northern area of Israel, close to, surrounded by Gentile influence. And in that area of Gentile and Roman influence, Christ mentions the building of his church. And that's why he came, was so that we could be a part of the blessings that God has given, or that God has, and that we might have eternal life. So that was an encouragement to me in making sense of this chapter of Matthew, that he came to his own, it was rejected for our sake, and he was delivered to the cross to die for the punishment for our sins. And next week, or the week after, we'll be looking into the continuation of this trial and the end of it with him delivering to be crucified. So maybe that was an encouragement to you. Maybe it helped sort things out. Might have been a bit confusing with politics and whatnot, but that was the setting onto which he came, and that was why he was rejected by his own for political reasons. And that was the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament and to the day of grace that we currently live in. So may you be blessed this morning, and may God have been honored and glorified. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came into this world despite knowing he was going to be rejected by his own, but came to do your will and focused on that will, to die on the cross on our behalf. And we just thank you for his pursuits of the cross, and that he pursued it unto the end. And we are grateful for that. We are grateful for his sacrifice for us, and we are thankful for all that means, and the blessing of being a part of your family and being a part of your plan. So we thank you for your Son and your word that we have before us, speaking to us of him. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.